Every week, Mr. Bradford, he sends us an email. And at the top, he reminds us that our congregational goal is to increase in grace. And so I endeavor to aid in that. Grace is the quality of being kind and courteous and thoughtful in one's actions and demeanor, often shown through poise or a generosity of spirit. It includes handling situations with tact and with empathy. Perhaps we forgive a mistake or we offer to help without expecting anything in return. I do have a Bible question for you today. Why isn't mercy in the list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit? You've got love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, like in the music today, gentleness, and self-control, but no mercy. We are taught, and we know, that God is all merciful. It is a defining trait in his character. Even Christ said so in Luke. This is what he said. I'll just read it to you. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Just as your Father is merciful. In our Christian development of the new man, as we work to become blameless and eventually a perfect creation, we rely on God's mercy most days today, and probably more than most days, probably every day. Would we consider ourselves people of mercy? The focus of this message is mercy, grace in action. If you like titles, this one is called How God Does Mercy. And if there are any grammar police out there that are bothered by that title, here's one just for you, How God Applies Mercy. We will first demonstrate that developing the trait of mercy is a mission-critical activity for Christians today. Then we will see how the Bible gives a sense of the word mercy, and it's much bigger than you might initially think. At least that was the case for me. And finally, we will see how God achieves his great purpose through effective use of mercy, and we too can apply mercy to the great purposes that we have today. Let's get started. In the event that you're uncertain that mercy is a defining characteristic of the new man formed in Christ's image, let's consult a handful of scriptures. Please turn to Matthew 23 first. Matthew 23. In this chapter, Christ is criticizing the Pharisees and the teachers of the law because of their hypocrisy and their legalism, and he warns the crowd and his disciples that they should follow the teaching of the Pharisees, but not their actions, because their actions focused on outward appearances and minor details, and they ignored much bigger items. So Matthew 23 and verse 23, famous scripture, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Strong criticism. Please notice that mercy is a weightier matter of the law. How is that? We'll explore that on how mercy is a weightier matter of the law when it comes to the biblical laws and the commandments for compassion. We'll go into that in a little depth in a moment. Please also notice that these leaders were full of extortion, according to Christ's charge. Now I wonder, who are they extorting? If you look at Scripture, most often it is the poor and the weak who are extorted. The fatherless, the widows, people traveling through that may not know any better. None of this is mercy. Christ expected the Pharisees and all keepers of the law to have prioritized mercy. Let's look at another scripture, if you would, please, to turn to Luke 6. This is Luke 6. And this chapter covers all kinds of topics. It also includes Luke's version of the Beatitudes, which in Matthew explicitly calls out mercy. We're going to pick it up in verse 27, Luke 6 and verse 27. And he starts with another famous, these are famous if you've been studying the Bible for a long time and in church, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. And he continues, and we'll look at this again in a moment, all the way down to verse 36, be merciful as your Father is merciful. We emulate our Father in this way. Let's get a third witness just to prove the point. Colossians 3, please. Because two or three witnesses are necessary for the truth to be established, so we'll make sure that that happens. Colossians 3, here Paul writes about, he's writing to the called and the chosen, people like us, those who are seeking those things which come from above. And he writes about how our identity is built in Christ rather than the country of origin that we are from or our economic status or our physical attributes. He goes through some of those. And in verse 12, this is Colossians 3 and verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. So there's a whole string of characteristics here. There's tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. This feels a little bit like the mix of characteristics outlined in the love chapter and also the fruit of the Spirit. What are tender mercies? Tender mercies, or a deep compassionate love, is like that of family. And their qualities we're called to embody. And we're going to explore this term just a little bit more later. But needless to say, we're supposed to put them on like a garment. We're supposed to be clothed with tender mercies. We have three witnesses that demonstrate that mercy is a critical trait. And it's not only a New Testament idea, it's also an Old Testament concept. So let's just take a look at that for completeness. If you would please turn to Psalm 86. So we'll take a look at the Old Testament, how he talks about this for completeness. Psalm 86. It's a heartfelt prayer from David, and he's seeking God's mercy and his guidance in a time of distress, is the context. And we'll pick it up in verse 14. Psalm 86 and verse 14. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and graciousness, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. So here's another string of characteristics. Compassion, graciousness, long-suffering, mercy, and truth. And please notice, just put it in your mind, how mercy and truth are together. We're going to see that as a bit of a theme as we study other scriptures. And also notice that this is abundant mercy. It's how it's described. Abundant is like loaded with mercy, brimming with mercy, an overflowing of mercy. A defining characteristic of God is mercy. One more, if you don't mind, Proverbs 3, because you know I'm a sucker for a good proverb, and this is one. I might feel like all the Proverbs are good Proverbs. It's possible. This comes from Proverbs 3, and I trust you know this famous line, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding and all your ways. Acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. This is right before that. Proverbs 3 in verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace will be added to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Now that's a blessing promised. It's a reward or wages, if you want to think about it that way, for good work for peoples whose heart is inclined towards mercy and truth. The Old Testament and the New Testament confirm something that we already know. The Father and Christ exemplify mercy. It strongly encourages us, Scripture does, to be people of mercy. There's a blessing of long life and peace attached to being merciful. The merciful are also treated with mercy. And who doesn't need mercy? The merciful will also grow in favor with God and man. And the merciful will be like Christ and the Father. But what is mercy? Your immediate thought might have been like mine. Mercy means to not enforce some punishment that's due, right? They stole and we gave them mercy. Or they owe us money and we gave them mercy. Or they deserve punishment, but we chose to not fully enforce the penalty or maybe not enforce it at all. We might say that mercy is like leniency. We give a pardon for bad behavior. And it is that. But that's not the whole story. That's not all that mercy is. Mercy is also a blessing, an act of favor. It is compassionate treatment, especially to those who are distressed. Please let me read to you the definition of mercy found in Webster's Dictionary in 1828. Love the internet. Here's what it says. Mercy is that benevolence, mildness, and tenderness of heart which disposes a person to overlook injuries and to treat the offender better than he deserves. In other words, mercy is a kind of gentle heart, a kindness, where we treat others with more grace than they deserve. The dictionary continues saying that mercy is a mindset that tempers justice. And it continues by saying the nearest synonym for mercy is grace. Grace is that quality of being kind and courteous and thoughtful in our actions and demeanors, often shown with a generosity of spirit and poise. We handle situations with tact and with empathy, and as necessary, forgiving a mistake or offering to help without expecting anything in return. That expanded sense of the word mercy is what I'd like to focus on. Let's take a look at Luke 6. We just tiptoed through it, and now we're going to put our waders on and go a little deeper into the water. Luke 6, and we'll start in verse 27. Okay. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Now remember, this instruction is going to end with being merciful. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. To him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is it to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those to whom you hope to receive back, what credit is it for you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So this is a much bigger definition than just not inflicting a punishment. Do we possess this kind and gentle heart that treats offenders well? Is our heart inclined favorably towards people even when they don't deserve it? Earlier in this sermon, I asked the question, why isn't mercy in the list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Here's my hypothesis. The reason why mercy isn't in the list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, found in Galatians 5, is because mercy, this favorable disposition to all, harnesses love, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and of course, self-control to do its work. It's the product of the fruit of the Spirit. We need these things to be merciful people. Here's a harder point worthy of a moment of self-reflection. Do we maintain a heart that is inclined favorably towards others, merciful, a merciful heart, in our closest relationships? God, spouses, children, family, neighbors, co-workers, fellow church members, you know, people that we interact with on a regular basis. Because Scripture does warn about a root of bitterness that can spring up and cause trouble, and worse than that, we become defiled, also known as no longer holy. Mercy is critical to Christianity. And if we have trouble with our most closest relationships, how can we meet the standard outlined in Luke, which is to be merciful to our enemies? Christ, in his moment of crucifixion, had the presence of mind and the presence of heart to say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's how God does mercy. What have we covered so far? It's important to be merciful people. Mercy harnesses the fruit of the Spirit to do its work. Our innermost being, our heart, is favorably inclined towards everybody, especially those who are in need, and even if they are enemies. We notice that in Matthew 23, it is a weightier matter of the law, mercy is. And as we summarize this section, let me demonstrate how the law is a law of mercy. I mean, there's all kinds of laws about mercy. The strongest and the simplest example is Leviticus 19:18. I'll just read these for you. You shall not take vengeance nor bear a grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. Also, Deuteronomy 15 commands this, if among you one of your brothers should become poor, you shall not harden your heart and shut up your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand and lend him sufficient for his need. Or you could consult Exodus 30:23, which says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey and it's going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. These are all acts of mercy and grace, therefore. They encourage brotherly kindness. And just in the moment, as we get closer to the fall festivals, right here, they're coming up. One of our responsibilities is to make sure that everybody in our gate is able to rejoice, right? And it specifically mentions people that are traveling through, widows and the fatherless, people typically oppressed. It is an act of mercy, and it is also commanded. Let's also clarify just what tender mercies means, because we mentioned it earlier. In Hebrew, there are three primary words for mercy, and one of them is translated tender mercies, or also bowels of mercy, which we don't use that word very often, or compassion. Technically, it means the womb. And Bible dictionaries will explain that it expresses this brotherly feeling. Tender mercies is brotherly feeling in the sense that you both came out of the same womb is the intention of it. Almost like a twin. Sometimes we have an extra soft spot for some people, and tender mercies is the way to express that idea. Little nuance that I thought you might enjoy. The biblical record is clear. It's a high standard that we consistently treat everyone with brotherly mercy. Now we've looked at a lot of scripture, and we will again, but I do want to just take a moment to reflect on two aspects of God's mercy. Let me first set the stage. When studying mercy, you'll note that Bible translators, they use a wide range of English words as substitutions for mercy so that they can fit the exact intention, because it's a pretty wide word when you think about it from Scripture. And if you look at Hebrew and Greek versions of these Hebrew and Greek words, sometimes translators use the following words to express it. They use kindness, loving kindness, goodness, favor, pity, compassion, and graciousness instead of the word mercy. And they do that to reflect the bigger meaning. Also, there are significant differences between the New King James Version and the modern New International Version, especially in the Old Testament, on how they translate mercy. For example, remember we read in Proverbs 3, let mercy and truth be wrapped around your neck nice and tight. In the New International Version, they say love and faithfulness. And I believe that's to show this expanded idea of what mercy is. One scripture where they use a different English word is Psalm 33 and verse 5, which gives us an opportunity to think about it. And you'll know it when I read it to you. You've heard this before, but it wouldn't immediately come to your mind if we were talking about mercy. And here's what it says. I'll just read it for you. I'll give you this. Since people are flipping, I'll read it for you. It's Psalm 33, verse 5. And it says that the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. So instead of mercy, they use the word goodness. And the earth is favorably tilted towards us. You'd have to acknowledge that. And so to understand God's mercy, at least to get some grasp on it, how he shows favor and goodness to all the creation by providing a beautiful and an abundant earth that nobody really deserves. We've done nothing to deserve it. We enjoy it. God has embedded mercy in his creation. I mean, it's a wonderful and an amazing place just to reflect on what God has done for a moment. I mean, there's mountains and deserts and oceans and lush forests, broad grassy plains that are sprinkled with wildflowers to make it interesting and beautiful. There's a wide range of fruits and vegetables, and absolutely most of them are beautiful and delicious. The exception is mushrooms, at least for me. They don't make the cut. But God did not make the world based on my palate. And so for all you mushroom lovers out there, there you go. And what about abundance? I mean, just think about how abundant the world is, how fruitful the world is, teeming with life out in the oceans right now. Fabulous fish are flashing their respective colors. People put on snorkels and masks to go down and look at these things because they're beautiful and they are amazing. And they taste good. A little bit of butter. The bounty of the earth is tremendous. And please remember, the world that we experience is cursed. And it's still amazing. I mean, who wants to live on Mars? That barren ball of rust-colored dirt and desolation. It would be an adventure. I'm excited that they're going to try, but I would want to come back to Earth because it is good and robust and merciful to my creature comforts. What about animals on Earth for another moment? I mean, they're good. Mostly there's mosquitoes. You know, we'll figure out why. Imagine a world with no animals. Silent and sterile and stripped of any songbirds. We have a dog. He's in our car right now in air-conditioned comfort. He is a creature and a companion. He adds something to life. I mean, life without animals would not be nearly as good. I mean, just consider the humble cow. Milk, yogurt, cream, cheese, dung for fertilizer and for fuel. If you're desperate, you can set it on fire. Skin that makes durable leather products. Delicious steaks, of course. And what's crazy is they make more of themselves with hardly any effort from us. I mean, some people build whole businesses around the humble cow. They are good, and they are an act of mercy by God that we get to enjoy. Rain and lightning, it's a good change of pace for the dreary and dry summers. Lightning and thunder help us know our place in the world. It's beautiful. It's amazing. I love Midwest thunderstorms. Maybe you do too. It helps make everything a deep green because lightning turns nitrogen into plant food that gets dispensed on the earth through the rain that it falls through. It's crazy. And it's absolutely amazing. And it's an act of mercy. Favorably inclines the planet to our interests. You got the sun and the moon and the stars, these glowing guardians for day and night that rest out there burning away. The seasons, we've got summer, as we heard in the song, and winter in its wonderful white. I love how in winter the sun radiates off the snow and reflects up this diffused soft light. Beautiful, makes the house magical. And just, what about water? Water, that sparkling gift straight from God's own good heart, flows through all creation like a lifeline. It quenches our thirst. It restores our body. It feeds plants and animals, and it comes in a wide range of forms. You know, raindrops and steam and mighty seas and snowflakes and deep blue glaciers, crystal clear ice. There's steam. There's soothing hot springs. Gushing geysers. There's powerful waterfalls, raging waves, and that still and silent lake in that early morning sun, just nice and pleasant. It just calms your whole soul. With the color and the tranquility that it offers. God's mercy, his goodness to everyone, sinner, saint, or the undecided soul, is easily seen in the creation by anybody who looks. It's almost overwhelming if you just sit and think about everything that God has done. And we're not even into spiritual attributes, right? Redemption and forgiveness, blotting out of our sins, spiritual gifts. I mean, I could go on and on about the goodness, the mercy of God. The resurrection, eternal life, the kingdom of God, never-ending peace. Like, it just goes on and on. God is good to all and is full of mercy. And the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Here's a second aspect. So we just take a moment to pause and think about God's mercy. Because there's a scripture, I'll read it to you, with a stunning claim. It's found in the book of Lamentations. And Lamentations, it's a book of poetic laments. Here, Jerusalem and the temple had been sacked by the Babylonians. People are getting carted off. It's bad all the way around. And it just expresses this despair and also repentance and God's justice and his mercy is included in there. And in Lamentations 3:22, if you want to look there, I'll read it. This is what Jeremiah says. It says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Any shortcomings with the sermon today will be overcome by our special music today. God's mercy is fresh every day. God the Father shows himself as a father of children. God's compassion towards his children does not fail. And here where it talks about compassions, the Hebrew word here means a loving caress, if you get into the technicalities of it, which I enjoy. And so in this poetic lament, like everything is going wrong, and Jeremiah is writing this, he is inspired by God to write that God has this gentle caress. And his mercy is renewed every morning. As one example of this, think about the story that Christ shared. We know it as the prodigal son. This father, he has two sons. And one takes his inheritance early and wastes it on wild living. Broke and broken, this son decides to return home. And scripture writes it this way, but when the son, when he was still a great ways off, because he's coming back home, when he was still a great ways off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This father in this story gives the son a loving caress as he falls on his neck. How does the father of the prodigal son, this child, his child, see him a great ways off? I mean, scripture doesn't say directly how that is, but we could deduce at least two things. One, the father was looking for his son to come home. Or two, they lived so remotely that nobody ever came by, and so it was like a new thing to see somebody coming by. Like, those are the only two I can think of. And so the son, he delivers his prepared speech that he's crafted, confessing that he is not worthy to be called the father's son anymore because he has sinned against God and his father. And sometimes we might feel that way. We return to our father's house through prayer, beaten, bruised, and banged up by witless and wasteful decisions that we make. And sometimes we do that because we just don't know what we're doing. The father in this story he responds to his son's confession and he brings out the best robe and sandals for his feet. And he gives the son a ring, which is symbolic of being restored in the family and having a position of honor. And he holds this big feast for his son. He gets a cow, our humble cow, our fatted calf. He kills it, which is his money-making machine. He kills this thing for a sacrifice and for a feast. To rejoice that his dead son, who was dead through prodigal living, is now alive. It is a really beautiful story of mercy. Scripture records that there is more joy in heaven for one sinner who repents than for the 99 righteous people who don't need to repent. That's how God does mercy. Jeremiah's lamentation shares that even while God enforces his strong discipline and judgment, it is tempered with his mercy every morning, fresh every morning. God's heart is favorably inclined towards his children, all mankind, even when they're doing wrong. God shows himself as merciful and full of grace. He is kind and with a gentle heart and forgives wrongdoings and treats offenders with more grace than they deserve. He sustains a beautiful creation that we all enjoy, even though most do not acknowledge his work and contribution to this and live in a way unbefitting his beautiful creation. He creates this pleasant environment most of the time, even for sinners. Through the story of the prodigal son, we see that he covers this naked person, seemingly naked, definitely need to be clothed, from shameful living, and therefore made themselves naked with this cloak of grace when they return. And this father rejoices at the repentance of the son, holding no grudge. You don't get any sense that God is bitter about the creation, as far as I can tell. One of the blessings of having children is that you get a glimpse into how God might feel about having a heart inclined towards people. The foundation of God's rulership is founded in mercy, truth, and justice. And mercy does seem to triumph. We've seen how developing a character trait of mercy is mission critical for Christians today. And we've also discovered a sense of how mercy is much bigger than we might have thought initially. Now let's take a look at how God achieves his purpose through mercy. David was a man who reflected God's heart, what we're told, full of compassion and mercy. And to understand how God shows mercy, let's look at Psalms to see how God applies mercy or does mercy. For note-taking purposes, I'm going to outline all three points, and then we'll go in and fill in the details. All right, first, God shows his God shows his marvelous kindness by being present and giving what is good. Being present and giving what is good. Second, God considers people's needs, especially when they're in trouble, and he builds trust with those through loving kindness. Considers people's needs, builds trust through loving kindness. And third, God is ready to forgive, and when he does forgive, he blots out the transgression. Let's take a look at the first item. God shows his marvelous kindness by being present and giving what is good. If you would please turn to Psalm 31. We're going to work our way through Psalms in the second half. Whoa, I'm running behind. Psalm 31 and verse 16. This is a heartfelt prayer from David. He's expressing trust in God in his distress. Psalm 31 and verse 16, He says, make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Now, to have your face shine on somebody means that you're turning your attention towards them with kindness. This is a warm, radiant expression. That's how the priests were supposed to bless Israel, right? They were supposed to say, may God have his face shine upon you. And it is truly a blessing to have the attention of somebody who holds great power and influence, like God does. In fact, we feel a little bit shaken when we have this sense of like, oh, is God watching this or not? It's a little unnerving. And one of the crises in the United States today is that many children are raised without the attention of a father. It's not going to lead to anything good. Psalm 85, please. Just to connect these thoughts a little bit to see how God does mercy. This is also a prayer set to music by the sons of Korah. In verse 8. Sorry, this is Psalm 85 and verse 8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. So just like righteousness and peace work hand in hand, like a lover's kiss, mercy and truth embrace each other. And again, in the New King James, it says, in the NIV, it says love and faithfulness. So slightly different there. But it gives us a wider sense of what mercy is. And truth is, and faithfulness, they're reliable things. They're straightforward if you look at the technicalities. Verse 11. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give you what is good, and our land will yield its increase. When mercy and truth and righteousness and peace, these things are working together, the Lord gives what is good. And in a sense, I think the earth is pre-programmed to produce an abundant physical blessing when everything is going well. And we all know that it is much easier to produce good things when you've got mercy and truth, righteousness and peace working in that relationship. It's going to be great. Relationships without that is a difficult place. And perhaps it's because we're not giving attention. Our face isn't shining on the situation, as it were, because that's what God does. For example, as a specific example, God records in Scripture that the Lord has eyes that run throughout the whole earth. If you look at Chronicles, that's where that is. It's always out there. And one of my dad's parenting recommendations was to catch your children doing something good, rather than catching them doing something bad. And that's probably true for all relationships. It's an act of mercy and an act of grace. God shows his marvelous kindness by being present and having attention on the situation and giving what is good. It's one way that God does mercy. Here's the second way. God considers people's needs, especially when they're in trouble, and he builds trust through his loving kindness. If you would please turn back to Psalm 31. You don't have to. It's like 15 words if you want to just trust me. But given my propensity to reading mistakes, you might want to check it out for yourself. Psalm 31 and verse 7. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. I mean, just being attentive allows us to take that next act of mercy, which is to consider people's troubles. We all have troubles. And to consider it means that you've spent some time thinking deeply on it. I mean, we think deeply on our own problems, right? Sometimes you can't sleep because you're thinking about your problems. And we can apply the golden rule to do unto others as we'd have them do unto you, ourselves, right? By thinking about their problems, deeply thinking about them. That in itself is an act of mercy. We might decide to intervene. We might decide to not intervene. But we can always be an encourager to people in their troubles. Here's how David writes about it in Psalm 36. He says, "Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds," like it's full. "Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O Lord," is how it finishes. That's Psalm 36:7, if you're taking notes. "How precious is your loving kindness." Now here, the translators use loving kindness instead of mercy, because that's the fundamental word. And loving kindness is favor, it is sometimes reproof, and it is definitely goodness. Just imagine approaching all of our situations with loving kindness. Continues in verse 7, "Therefore the children of men will put their trust under the shadow of your wings." Right? Feel safe in that comfort zone. And please also remember that elsewhere in Scripture, God's mercy leads us to repentance through his goodness. That's Romans 2. David observed that the whole world is satisfied with the fullness of God's house. He makes all these provisions on the earth out of the abundance of his own house. And for those of us that are striving to be in his house forever, there's an additional meaning about eating from the Lord's table, right? Eating the bread that comes down from heaven. God considers people's needs, especially when they're in trouble, and he builds trust with them through loving kindness by freely giving them what is good. It's an act of mercy. It's an act of grace, and it builds relationships. If we need to build relationships, especially with those that are closest to us, but also to our enemies, we got to do that sometimes, it is good to consider people's needs and show them loving kindness. Here's a third merciful act, an action that we can take that emulates our Father in heaven. The strategy, shall we say. Sometimes things are just not going well in our relationships because people are offensive. They're sinful, they're selfish, and sometimes they're just downright mean. Consider Christ's crucifiers. They probably don't even know what they're doing. These people, maybe they're aware, it's possible. These difficult people in our lives. I remember Mr. D'Alessandro called, he gave a sermon called Sandpaper People. I still remember that for some reason. Anyway, in response to people like this, we can be ready to forgive. And when we forgive, we can blot out the transgression. If you would please turn to Psalm 86. And my Bible headline says, "A prayer for mercy with meditation on the excellence of the Lord." And we'll look at verses 3 through 5. This is Psalm 86, verse 3, starting there. "Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and are abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." Now, I get the sense from this psalm that David was feeling in a good place. Earlier, up in verse 2, he calls himself holy. So he's feeling good. And David acknowledges that God is good and full of mercy and ready to forgive abundantly, abundant in mercy, overflowing with mercy. Not just in forgiveness, but the full breadth of that. I'm sure we've all heard stories about people who are not terribly religious, but in a moment of desperation, they're in a difficult spot. They cry out to God's name. And often they get helped. I suspect God does this so that he has a good name all the time. Especially in the fullness of time. Like, can you imagine if you're like way off the path, you call out to God and something good happens and then you're resurrected, like how you would think about that moment way back then? Be amazing. My point is that God positions himself as a being ready to forgive. And we should be that way too. Please turn to Psalm 51. In this psalm, David is not in a good place. The note in my Bible says, this is the psalm about the time when Nathan the prophet went to David after David had gone into Bathsheba. Psalm 51 in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David requests that God wipes the record clean of his staining sin. This implies removing all traces that it ever existed. That isn't to say that David didn't suffer. His son had to die as a consequence of what he did. He was promised that strife would never leave his family as a result of what he did, and that he would suffer public humiliation through adultery. And the consequences of what he did had to grieve him reoccurringly in his life as these prophecies unfold in his personal life of the difficulties that he was going to have, like reoccurring waves just crashing on the shore that would have to wear on a person after all those years. Be like, yep, I did that thing. And yet God was merciful by sparing his life. God didn't enforce the full measure of his judgment in David's situation. Here's a little way to think about it. Back in Exodus 34 is another story. Remember, Moses gets really upset. He breaks the two tablets. God says, come back up and I'm going to make two more. You have to carve out the stone tablets, but I'll put the words in the tablet, right? So he has to go up the mountain. And here is how the Lord describes himself in that space. This is Exodus 34. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness. This is mercy again, this time translated goodness. He's abounding in mercy and truth. There's a long list of attributes, the fruit of the Spirit, in God's name. It continues, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So God is both merciful and he makes sure that judgment happens. We learn from the book of James that judgment that is made without mercy, if that happens, that one who didn't show mercy will get judgment without mercy. That wasn't very clear. If we're people that don't give mercy, when we're judged, we will not have mercy. That's what James says. Since David got mercy, I assume that he was a merciful person. There's lots of places where you could make that case. Yet he received God's judgment for sins committed. But he also received God's mercy. And mercy triumphs over judgment, as we know. But here's the main point. When God forgives, he is always leaning forward into a position of being ready to forgive. And when he does forgive, he wipes the slate clean. And we become blameless. In our closest relationships, do we wipe the slate clean? Or do we hold some part back? You see, God has a great purpose, which is to bring many sons to glory. And without mercy, his task would be impossible. There's no way we could do it. And we too have great purposes. If we're married, we have the great purpose of staying married. And that's most readily done when mercy is available. If we have children, we have the great purpose of raising children, a job I hear that never ends. And that requires mercy. And if we're employed, we have a great purpose to stay employed. And that requires mercy. Our extended family, both physical and spiritual, operate best with abundant mercy. And we, of course, want to be like our Heavenly Father. So we must develop mercy to be just like him. For he is good and kind to all, even his enemies. There's a Hebrew Chaldean lexicon that I looked up for the Hebrew word for mercy, and I love how they describe it. In their definition, mercy is zeal towards anyone, love and kindness. The book of James, to conclude, says that God's wisdom is full of mercy. Psalm says that all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Psalm says again and again and again that God's mercy endures forever. That's Psalm 118, if you want to go into it. It's almost like a mantra. David makes this statement, then he says, God's mercy endures forever. And it feels like 65 times. It's probably less than that, but it is repetitive because God's mercy endures forever. Let's be like our Father, having a heart favorably inclined towards all people, even when they don't deserve it.